Hey, open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And in your bulletins, if you pull out your message notes as well, they say passion on top of them. Just a couple announcements. And one is that we are going to, I don't think Bianca's here today, but we are going to be supporting, oh, there she is. Hey, Bianca, you're here. Yay. We are going to be supporting Drive-By Christians, a ministry that she started. She goes out Saturday mornings passing out over 100 lunches to people. And one of the things that we're going to do to help her, help that ministry, is to put together little packets to go out as she passes out lunches for the homeless that include soap, toothpaste, toothbrush, brushes, and such. And so Kay Melgren, raise your hand, Kay. She's the one to coordinate that, and she's going to have a red bin out next week. So the next 3 weeks, we're wondering if you can get a plastic bag and get some toiletries to put in them. There's more information in your bulletin about what to put in them. And over the next 3 weeks, if you can just donate these into the bins, we're going to collect them all this month and then hand them out with Drive-By Christian. So that makes sense? All right, great. Thank you, Kay and Bianca, for the ministry there. And also one more announcement is next week, if you are new to the church and you are interested about finding more information about the church and want to explore membership here, I want to encourage you to sign up. Today is the last day to sign up for First Down. It's our class that helps you understand what our church is about, what does membership mean, explore if you want to become a member. So if you want to sign up for that, on the back of your connection card, you can check the box for that. We'll get in touch with you. It'll be next week. From 3 to 7 p.m. at Mountain Mike's Pizza. We'll include pizza dinner in that as well, so you'll get some dinner as well. But we hope you guys can make that. It's a great time, and it goes by really quickly. Those of you who have taken First Down, raise your hand for a sec. Does it go by quickly? Yes. Okay, so I want you guys to sign up if you haven't gone through that. Great. Let me pray for us, and we'll get into God's Word. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being here, of worshiping you. Thank you for our church family. And Lord, we just pray that through this time, we would get to know you better and apply your miraculous word into our lives, that we become different people by your Spirit. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're just joining us, last week we talked about adjustments that we make. We talked about the whole thing about bad roots. If something has bad roots, does it affect us today? And I'm going to continue that theme because Paul is continuing that theme in 1 Corinthians. If you read through 1 Corinthians, you realize that Paul has an amazing passion for people to know Jesus Christ. And he's made adjustments in his life so that people would actually know who Jesus was. And if we look at our lives, and if we're honest about our lives, for those of you who have become Christians or are now exploring what it means to be a Christian, most likely, I would say 99% of the time, someone made an adjustment to introduce you to Jesus. They perhaps invited you to church. They perhaps prayed for you. They perhaps invite you to a Bible study. But someone in your life, maybe a family member or a friend or a neighbor, made some type of adjustment because he or she believed that one of the best gifts that you could have is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today we're going to talk about this passion that Paul has. If you're taking notes, here's the first blank. I will do whatever it takes for people to have a relationship with Jesus. I will do whatever it takes for people to have a relationship with Jesus. And that passion that Paul has is something we want you to have because something happens when you have a spiritual awakening. You have a new purpose in life. You see things with a whole new set of eyes. You realize that you're here for a purpose by God. He will forgive your sins, make you new again, and give you a sense of purpose in this world that nothing can beat. And ultimately, he gives you a relationship with the Almighty God. And so Paul has this passion that I will do whatever it takes for you to have a relationship with Jesus. And he wants you, and God wants you to have that passion as well. Now, if you've been following with us, Paul started this church in Corinth that he wrote this letter to. But soon after he left, the church began to criticize him. There were some criticisms they had towards Paul. Give me one sec here. My mic is bothering me. This is the commercial break here. All right, I think that should do it. Right after he left, there was a lot of criticism that people had towards him. And so I want to list what some of those criticisms were. Here's number one, if you're taking notes. They criticized Paul. They said, you're not smart enough. So here's a guy, he started the church, all these people became Christians, he spent a year and a half with them. After he left, people said, you're not smart enough. And the reason they said that was they worshiped wisdom, and later Christian leaders, people like Apollos came, and people like Peter came, and these guys were brilliant, and they began to compare these new pastors to their original pastor and said, you know, Paul wasn't that smart. And so the first part of this letter he writes them, and he's saying, that was intentional, you guys. I tried to dumb things down so that you would actually understand who Jesus is. So don't hold that against me. I meant to do that so you would have a relationship with Jesus. So stop it. Another criticism that came up is, Paul, you're single. You're not married. That's pretty lame. All the other pastors who've come, they brought wives with them. That must say something about you. So Paul says, I meant to stay single. And when we talked about marriage here, we talked about those of you who are single have more time and more flexibility to focus on reaching people for Jesus. And Paul said, I have such a call on my life to reach people for Jesus. I purposely stayed single so my 100% devotion would be to reach people like you. So stop criticizing me. I meant to. So you would know Jesus. Later they said, well, and also, you're really inconsistent, Paul. Sometimes you'll eat meat, and sometimes you won't. And we talked about this last week. Eating meat back then was a big deal because that meat was sacrificed to idols. And they're saying, Paul, you're just inconsistent. Over here you ate meat, but over here you didn't. With us you did, but over there you didn't. You're just hypocritical. And Paul's saying, I meant to do that. The way I ate was all adjusted because I wanted you to know Jesus. And so this passion that Paul had that actually got this church to start, years later they look back and they start criticizing for the same things that won them to Jesus in the first place. And a lot of this letter is a defense of what he did and why he did it. But the passion behind it all is that he wanted them to know Jesus. Well, there's one more complaint. One more thing the Corinthians complain about and criticize him, and they say this. We don't like the way that you got paid. We don't like the way that you got paid to do the work here. And what Paul's going to say, I'm going to explain this in a second, what he's going to say is, I did that for you. I meant to, because I wanted you to have a relationship with Jesus. So we're going to talk about somewhat of an awkward subject because it's in Scripture, but here we go. How do pastors get paid? Or in general, how do ministers get paid? How does that work? And so I want to just kind of talk about three biblical methods that come up in Scripture. And you might be thinking, why do we need to know this? I just think it's important for you to know this because whether you are here at Edgewater or you go to another church, it's just important for you to understand how all this works out so you're not in the dark about this. So I want to talk about three different ways that pastors or ministers get paid. I'm going to share some examples of it and the pros and cons of each. You guys ready for this? Okay, this is exciting. Okay, number one, it's called bivocation. B-I-vocation, bivocation. This model is a person or a pastor works full-time at a regular job. They work for PG&E or Chevron or your local gas station or Winco, whatever. They work full-time and they get a salary full-time and in their spare time, they're a pastor. Make sense? So what they do is they work hard at a job and then after hours, at nights and weekends, they use that time to pastor the church. There was a church when I was living in San Francisco. This guy did that. He actually was pastoring a small church in San Francisco. He lived in Vallejo. He worked for United Way full-time, made tons of money, and on weekends he would drive out and preach and pastor the church. And there are pros and cons, but actually there's more cons in this model. And the biggest thing is it's very hard for a pastor to really gain traction pastoring a church. There's not a lot of time. If you have a family and kids, you're just spread thin. And often the people in the church feel like we don't get enough of you. And most churches that are pastors' way remain fairly small, 30, 40, 50 people, because it's hard for a pastor to really give his or her time to really go and invest in the people. In fact, this pastor I just referred to, his marriage really struggled because he was out a lot. So that's the bivocational model. Most people don't like to stay in that because it's just a struggle. It doesn't work that well. Here's the second model. It's called external support. External support. And what that means is that a pastor or minister will get support from people who are not in the church, people who are outside the church, but they believe so much in the ministry that even though they're not the ones in that ministry, they say, we believe in you or we believe in the ministry and we want to give our money so you can go do what you need to do to be a minister, to be a pastor. It's called external support. So people who aren't even here are giving money so that someone could minister to the people who are here. Now, you see this in a lot of organizations, and this model usually comes up for one of two reasons. Here's the first reason this model comes up. The people that are being ministered to can't afford a pastor. They just can't. So let's say you feel called to be part of a ministry that's ministering to high school students. Well, the high school students don't have enough money to pay you. You know, they're like, here's a dollar for my allowance. I hope that helps. And it doesn't work. So like ministries like Young Life, you know, that just focus on junior high and high school students, they have external support. People who aren't high school students are giving money to this ministry so they can serve the youth. Or sometimes you're ministering in such a poor area, maybe a foreign country where they have no money, and so people give money to you so you can start a church amongst the poor. Our own Amy Mark, where's Amy? There you are. She is on external support, so she is raising money so that she can minister to teen moms, high school moms, who don't get a lot of attention, and Amy is there trying to get there full-time. She's currently trying to raise enough external support so she can give her full-time there. In fact, and not to pick on Amy, but right now she's in between bivocational and external. She's working another job. She's trying to raise enough so she can go full-time caring for students. Another reason this happens is people who are starting churches. Our own church started because out of external support. You guys may not know this, but when we first started, none of you were here. You may not know that. And so, you know, who's going to pay for this? Well, we started with a small group of about 13 adults, but frankly, that wasn't enough to really get a church going. So what happened? We had a lot of external support. A lot of individuals, a lot of churches came and said, we believe in starting a church in Pittsburgh so badly, we're going to come around and give you money for 3 years so you can start this church. And so we had churches like Hope Center over in Pleasant Hill. We had churches like Saratoga Federated over in Saratoga. We had churches, Hillmar Covenant. I didn't even know where Hillmar was, and I got a letter from Hillmar saying, we want to support you. I went out there. They're in the boondocks, but they gave us money to help start this church. Individuals helped start this church as well. Before I was working as a pastor, I was working with an organization called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, much like Amy's ministry, where I had to have external support. And so I asked a lot of those people, will you be willing to continue our external support so we can start this church? Some said no, but some said yes. And so more than half of our budget when we first started was not from the church itself, but was from external support so this can get going. Now there's some pros to this. The biggest pro is that there's such a sense of partnership you have with those who give money. The people who give money, the people who gave money to start our church, they love Edgewater. They're not giving anymore, but they keep asking. In fact, I just got an email just a few days ago from the Saratoga Federated Church. They gave $15,000 to our church 3 years in a row to get this church started. They stopped doing that, but I just got an email. They said, the local outreach team of our church has been asked to put on a presentation for the leaders of our church because they're interested in hearing about the different things we've done for others in the mission world. And we love and we are very proud of our association with your church when you guys started Edgewater. And we want to mention you and tell you. So can you send some stories, send some pictures? We love you. So I need to work on that. But the point is, there's this bond. You go to these churches and they go, how's Edgewater doing? You go to these individuals who gave money for 3 years ago, how's the church doing? And they just love us because Jesus says that where your money is, there your heart is too. You guys know that? Where you put your money, your passions follow. And so I want you guys to know that though we don't have a lot of external support right now, there are a cloud of witnesses around this church that just love what God is doing because their money was here to help it get started. Now there's some cons to this method too. And here's the big con. You end up as a minister caring for two groups of people, the people you're ministering to, but you're also trying to keep in touch with all those who are supporting you as well. So you have these two sets of relationships, and it can get pretty horrendous trying to care for two, because people who are giving want to know how the church is too. So you feel divided a lot. So that's the second model. Make sense? Here's the third model. It's called internal support. Internal support is where the people who are being ministered to give of their tithes, give of their offerings in order to support the church and support the pastors. Internal support. That is the model that Jesus advocates. He goes on and says, Jesus once says, you know, wherever you go, stay there because a worker deserves his wages. The most common thing in the Bible is that those who minister should receive fruits from those whom they are ministered to. And so internal support. And we transitioned to that in Edgewater about a year ago. I don't know if some of you were here, but we had a big celebration where we transitioned from external support to internal, and we had a big celebration, and we invited all the churches, all the individuals to come to church with us, and we celebrated them, we thanked them publicly, and we celebrated that we became a self-supporting church, and we became internally supported. And that's a wonderful and good thing. Now, why do I tell you all this? Because I want to share what Paul did. He started off bivocational. First model. When he went to the city of Corinth, he started this church, and it says in Acts chapter 18 that he was a tent maker. And so he worked hard making tents Monday through Friday, and on the weekends he would go to the synagogues and tell people about Jesus. Then he transitions to number two. Acts chapter 18 also says that his buddies came from other churches, and they brought a huge gift from these other churches. And right then Paul transitioned to, I don't have to make tents anymore. I can focus full time on reaching people for Jesus. And if you want to read about this, it's in Acts 18. It's also in 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul says, other churches paid so that I can focus on you. Now, it made most sense for Paul to go to the third model, internal support with the church of Corinth, but he decided not to. He thought in his wisdom, he said, you know what, if I do this, I'm concerned that this will be a stumbling block for the people here in this church. And so I'm going to continue to borrow from other churches so I can be here and minister to you. That was no problem until he left and other pastors started to come by and care for this church. And they came and showed up and said, hey, can you guys collect an offering so I can be here and minister to you full time? They said, sure, no problem. And then they began to criticize Paul. How come Paul never asked us for money? Weirdo. You know, he was borrowing from other people. He had to beg other people to minister to us. And so they began to critique him. And Paul's answer is going to be the same. We're going to read this chapter in a second. He says, the reason I did it that way is because I did it for you. I meant to, because I want you to know Jesus. I will do whatever it takes for you to know Jesus. So we're going to get into chapter 9 right now. What Paul's going to say is he's going to defend his right to ask them for money. He's going to show why he didn't ask them. You guys ready? Here we go. Acts chapter 9. Am I not free? In other words, can I do whatever I want? Am I not an apostle? In other words, have I not seen Jesus? Have I not been sent by Jesus to reach you? He goes, have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship to Jesus in the Lord. He's saying, I am an apostle. I am one of the founding people of the Christian faith through Jesus here, and you guys became Christians through me. Don't I have a right? And he didn't say this, but I'm going to be the author of most of the New Testament. Don't I get a little respect here? Don't you know who I am? He says, this is my defense to those who sit on judgment in judgment of me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? In other words, couldn't I have asked you to take me out to a meal? I mean, I could have asked you, right? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Other guys do, but we didn't. Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? And then he gives some practical examples from our own world. He says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? I mean, can you imagine the army commercials? Be all you can be. Come on, come to the army. You get there, how do I pay for this? Oh, you have to go get a job. You're going to go fight for our country, but we're going to make you fundraise or get a job. No, our country pays for the military, right? So Paul's like, don't soldiers serve, and they don't do it at their own expense. And he goes on to a farming example. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grape? He goes to a shepherd example. Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it the oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? So the idea here is that not only are there practical examples, but even scripturally, when God gave the commandment for ox, he says, make sure you don't muzzle them while they tread the grain. In other words, let them eat from their own labors. Let them feed on their own labors. He says, yes, this was written for us, because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? but we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what was offered at the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So Paul sets up this example and says, look, I have the right to get paid. Now, this is an awkward topic because we're talking about this church and I get paid by you guys. So I just want to talk about how we do it here in this church, just so you know. Our denomination puts out a report every year, and what they do is they take a national survey of how much pastors are paid. And our denomination has decided we don't want to be the richest pastors, we don't want to be the poorest, we're going to have average pastors. So what they do on this report is they recommend to the leadership team, hey, based on where you live, based on size of the church, here's what we recommend you pay your pastor. It's up to you, but here's our recommendation. So the leadership team will take this and they'll decide my salary. And you guys have been paying me so well. I was going to make a big joke out of it. I was going to say thank you for my 12 cars, but no. We have a basic average salary. We do not believe in prosperity theology where the pastor needs to be the highest paid person and, you know, look at me. It's an average fair salary that's comparable to where we live. And so I want to say thank you, but I also want you to know I don't decide that. That is done by a team of leadership, our leadership teams, on the recommendation of our denomination. And you guys, we are not hungry. We're eating. We have cars. We're healthy. We have benefits. So thank you. But I want you to know how that works. I know it could be an awkward topic, but it's just important for you guys to be attenders of a church to know how that system works so that you feel like you know what's going on. Amen? So Paul's saying, I have the right to this. You guys should have done this for me, but I purposely withheld. And he goes on, verse 15. But I have not used any of these rights. And I am not writing this in hope that you will do some such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. But he's saying, I don't preach voluntarily because it's a burden on me. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What Paul is saying is there is such a burden to preach and share the good news. Whether you pay me or not, it doesn't matter. I do it because God has given me a burden. I can't stop. Verse 18, what then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not to make use of my own rights in preaching it. Paul is saying, it doesn't matter if I got paid or not by you guys. You know what? And I can say the same thing. God has put in me such a deep appreciation of what he's done in my life. I love teaching about him. I love sharing about him. And if you guys cut my salary in half, I would still preach. I might be a little bitter, but I would still preach. The point is, I'm not doing this for money. If money was my object, there are other careers I can think of that would do much better. But I do it because I love Jesus, and I want you to love him too. Paul's saying, it's not about the money. It's about Jesus. And Paul's saying, I withheld my right because I felt like if I asked you for money, it would have ruined the gospel of Jesus. So I withheld what is fair for me to ask of. But please don't criticize me for this. And then he goes on. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. He's saying, I am willing to give up whatever rights I have. I am willing to make adjustments so that you will know Jesus. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win Jews. So it's like, you know how I wasn't eating meat among Jews? Because I was being like them. I wanted them to know Jesus. To those under the law, those are people who weren't Jewish but became Jews, I myself became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. Verse 21, to those not having the law, in other words, people who aren't Jewish, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. In other words, with those who were Gentiles who didn't have these meat hang-ups, I ate meat in front of them. Yeah, I was inconsistent, but it was all because I wanted them to know Jesus. Verse 22, to the weak, I became weak to win the weak. In other words, he's saying, for those of you who aren't smart, I dumbed it down so you would understand. Why? So that you might know Jesus. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. I want you to catch what Paul's saying. He's saying, my passion is so strong for you to know the Savior of the world, for you to know God incarnate. I am willing to make adjustments, not on the primary issues, but on these secondary issues. I am willing to make adjustments in my life so that you will know Jesus. And now Paul's going to make a switch. He's going to say, and I want you to have that same passion. I want you to look at your family members who don't know Jesus, to look at your neighbors who don't know Jesus, to look at your workmates who don't know Jesus. And I want you to have such a passion that you will do whatever it takes for them to know Jesus Christ, for you to make whatever adjustments are necessary so that people will know Jesus. Well, what kind of passion should you have? And by the way, that's that blank right there. God's main concern is passion. He says, have the passion of an athlete that's going for first prize. Verse 24. Do you not know that in a race, all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get that prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. He's saying, have passion. You've got to be concerned. There are people around you who don't know Jesus. And if you believe that's the greatest gift God has ever given you, a relationship with the one holy one, then have that same passion for those around you. Now, if you're like me, you read this and you think, but I'm not Paul. I'm not staying single to do this. I'm getting paid. That's what I've decided. I'm going to eat certain foods. You may be thinking, I'm not like Paul. And let's be honest. Paul had a special gift. Special gift of evangelism. Where he went, people became Christians. Some of you have that gift. I know. Like, you go to the bathroom and people come out of the bathroom and they're Christians. I don't know how it works. It's like you just have this gift that wherever you go, people come alive in Jesus. Most of us are not like that. Most of us are tongue-tied. We don't know what to say. But God's main concern isn't that you know what to say, but his main concern is that you have passion, that you care. Because when you care, you begin to make adjustments in your life so that you can share with people and you'll do whatever it takes for them to know Jesus. Do you have passion? Do you care? God's saying, care. That's what I want most of you. Not that you're an expert evangelist, but you actually care. And from there, things will fall. So I want to give you two challenges. I'll just warn you right now. The first challenge is for all of us. The second challenge is for those of you who feel like, I need an extra push. I want to do something radical, okay? So here's the first challenge for all of you. Pray, care, and share. That's the first challenge. Pray, care, and share. Here's something we all can do. All of us can pray for people who don't know Jesus yet. See, sometimes we think it's all up to us for someone to figure out who Jesus is. All, if we just say the right words, if we just do the right thing. But no. God is after them. God is chasing after them. And one of the best things that frees us just to be us in love is just to bring those people to prayer. So I want to challenge you this week, every day, to pray for three people in your life who don't know Jesus. Every day. In fact, I want you right now in your notes to write down the names of three people. Who are the three people that God might just call you to pray for? Say, God, will you please open this person's heart up to you? I want them to know you. And here's my challenge for you, and I want you to share this in your growth groups. Who are those three people? And I want you to take seriously once a day, every day, between now and Sunday, pray for these three people by name. Amen? All of us can do that, right? It doesn't take special skill. Here's the second thing. Or pray, and the second is to care. In other words, you're praying for people, but you're also saying, God, how can I love this person? Is there anything I can do practically that will just show your care? You don't have to mention Jesus' name. It's just that you're looking to care for them. So as you pray for them this week, have them in your mind, and God will reveal to you different ways that during the week you might be able to care for these people this week. Something practical, something simple. And the third is share. And this is when the opportunity arises that might happen this week, it may not. Share your life and share about Jesus. It's really funny that when you pray and care for people, people get curious. And you start to share and you think, yeah, you share with them, hey, I went to church last Sunday. All of a sudden they're like, tell me about that. Tell me about that. So when the opportunity comes, you can share. All of us can do that. And I want to challenge each of you this week to pray. In fact, I'm going to challenge you so much, I'm going to ask you to make that commitment. And before we close, on the back of your connection card, you can actually signify that you're going to make that commitment by checking the box. So that's the first thing I challenge all of you to do. Here's the second thing. This is not for all of us, but for those of you who feel like, I want the extra push. I want to do something radical. I want to do something beyond the norm. And here it is. Start an outreach Bible study for your non-Christian friends. Start an outreach Bible study for your non-Christian friends. And what I mean by this, these are short Bible studies. They last 3 to 5 weeks. But what you're doing is saying, instead of you coming to church with me, I know you have your resistances. I've invited you before. You keep saying no. Can we get together and start a Bible study? It'll only last 3 or 4 weeks, and it's all going to focus on getting you to know Jesus. I want you to meet the real Jesus in the Gospels. Now, if you're interested in that, we have materials for you. And if you want to explore doing that with your workmates, with your neighbors, whoever it is, your family members, check the box on the back of your connection card, and we will email you a little instruction book on how to start these studies up for people in your lives. Now, some of you are thinking, I can't do that. That's okay. But some of you are thinking, that's exactly what I need. Because there are people who will never come to church right now, but if you bring the gospel to them, they will open up their hearts. So pray, care, share for everyone. Start an outreach Bible study for those of you who want the extra step. Now, I start a lot of these studies, and the stories are amazing. People come to Jesus, and you would just never know what happens. I've shared the story before, but I started these with a bunch of college buddies who weren't believers, and we were in the dormitories at the time. And this guy named Brian came by, and he said, what are you guys doing? He's like, oh, we're studying the Bible. And so he left. And then a few minutes later, he came, what are you guys doing? We're starting the Bible. Do you want to join us? He said, no, I would never want to study a God who throws people into hell and destroys nations. Forget it. But okay, I'll sit through it. And he actually sat through it, and he went through a whole study. He was being incredibly difficult. He wasn't cooperative at all. He was making all these sexual innuendo jokes, the whole Bible study. But he became my most consistent member. He came every week, and he became more and more open. And I remember a few weeks later, actually it was several months later, I was praying with some friends, and he walked into the room. He said, what are you guys doing? I said, we're praying. And I said, you know, do you want to join us? And he's like, well, I realize that you guys are the kinds of Christians who love people. I'd be happy to join you. See, sometimes we have to go to where people are at because their resistances are so strong. I want to just close with one funny story. It happened a few months ago. I came early to church, and there was a lady who I'd never seen before coming. It was clear that she was a first-timer. She didn't know who I was, and we were walking into church together. So I asked who she was, and she was coming with one of you. She was a friend of someone of you. I said, okay, so, and I was asking questions. And she, I don't know who she thought I was, but she trusted me, and she did not know I was the pastor. So she's like, yeah, I don't know why my friend goes here. You know, they're into this church and this God thing. I'm just here because of them, but I would never be. You know what I mean? And she's kind of talking to me like... I'm thinking to myself, I can either tell her now or like really surprise her when I stand up here. And I realized she had so much cynicism towards Jesus. But for some reason, she thought I was a normal person to share. So I just shared with her. I'm like, oh, I'm the pastor, by the way. And she was totally embarrassed. And I kind of enjoyed it. It was kind of funny. But I realized someone like her, she had all this prejudice against Christians. But for some reason, she opened up to me not knowing I was the pastor. And do you guys know you have friends in your lives like that? They have prejudice against Christians, things who have, people who have done hypocrites. But they'll open up to you and share what they're really feeling, and they'll let you in and trust you. So Paul and God says, I want you to have passion for those people. They need someone like you to go into their world. Pray for them. Care for them. Share for them. And if you get the unction, the courage from God, say, hey, do you want to study Jesus together? And watch what God does. It's not up to you that they become Christians. What is up to you is that you have the passion of Jesus Christ. Because you remember what Jesus did for you. You remember how much he loves you. He said, I want that for other people too. So my challenge for you is to pray, care, share. And if you want to do the extra step, let us know. Check on that box. I want information about those outreach Bible studies. We'll send you some stuff, and you can go for it. Amen.